Today's reading will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, which can be found on pages 1160 on the Blue Church Bibles. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much for reading, James. Do keep open that passage in front of you as we look closely at it together this evening and uncover its riches. Let's pray before we do just that. The verse before the ones James read says this: for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And on this Pentecost Sunday, our Father, we pray that your Spirit would work his ministry among us, giving us life, renewing life within us. Show us, we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ in the word. Amen. She looked like an ordinary woman, single, pregnant, but run-of-the-mill ordinary. Each day she turns up at work at the Rainbow's End, which is a charity in Sheffield for vulnerable people. And then on day 8, she hands the owner a lifeline, a cheque for £100,000. She is Simran Chowdhury, descended from Indian royalty, a multimillionaire, and she was filming for the TV show Secret Millionaire. Ordinary looking, but things were not what they seemed. But when the owner learned the truth, she said, "Look, I was so thrilled that I just couldn't speak." Well, likewise, the church in Corinth, like the church in Banstead, looks ordinary, relatively small, messy, certainly weak, certainly unimpressive, to be sure. Even ridiculous by the world's standards. I mean, seriously, you believe that human history depends upon a Jew who lived in the first century and got himself killed? Seriously, you believe that? But the Apostle Paul insists that things are not as they seem, that his ordinary looking apostolic ministry in Corinth, and that our ordinary ministry here in Banstead, right here, is glorious and nothing short of thrilling. So the Lord is saying to us through Paul this evening that unflashy gospel ministry is glorious. And what is more, a showy ministry with showy ministers has no glory. Later on in the letter, Paul will introduce such a group of ministers. He sarcastically calls them super apostles. They were the celebrity preachers of his day, and we're suckers for such ministers. And so we desperately need to hear and take on board this message this evening. So we find Paul really on the front foot. So middle of verse 12, he says, he and the other apostles, we are very bold. And he gives two reasons why he is bold about his ministry. And each reason is contrasted with an alternative type of ministry which belongs back in the past. Here's the first reason. Be bold, he says, for gospel ministry has surpassing glory. Surpassing glory. Now, if you scan this little paragraph 7 to 11, you'll find the word glory there 10 times. Glory is the theme. And he is contrasting the glory of his new covenant ministry with the glory of the old covenant ministry of Moses. Now, God's glory is his visible brilliance. Even heavenly creatures who encounter God's glory are simply overwhelmed and shield or veil themselves. When sinful human beings encounter God's glory, they die, or at least they are undone. They come apart at the seams. They have to hide in rocks. They need God to veil himself somehow in a cloud or something. It is life-threatening to encounter God's glory, certainly transformative. So when Moses descended Mount Sinai, or when he exited the tabernacle, having met with God, his face underwent this physical transformation, as we discovered in that reading. It was glowing with a supernatural luminosity. And the reflected glow of glory was so great that his fellow Israelites had to flee in fear. Now, some people have suggested that maybe Moses was actually radioactive. And if that was true, it would be a great advert for British nuclear fuels, because he lived till he was 120 years old. Now, there's no doubt that the ministry of Moses came with glory. That's what verse 7 says. When Moses descended Sinai, holding the Ten Commandments engraved in letters on stone, the glory of his old covenant ministry was written all over his face. In verse 14, Paul actually calls this the old covenant. So yes, the old covenant, the ministry of Moses, was glory. Paul does not deny that. But it was nonetheless, verse 7, a ministry of death. Or verse 14, a ministry of condemnation. Paul's point is there actually in verse 8. If the ministry of death and condemnation was glorious, how much more his ministry of the Spirit? New covenant ministry bringing life instead of death, because it brings righteousness, a right standing with God, instead of condemnation, must have a glory that surpasses the old covenant. That's the point. That's his point. And in fact, by comparison, says Paul, look down to verse 10, the old covenant now has no glory by comparison. Now we look up at night, don't we? We see the moon if it's not cloudy, and we see its reflected glory. But when the sun rises in the morning, its glory is so surpasses that of the moon that it's almost impossible to see the moon if we can see it at all. Well, my weak-looking ministry, says Paul, is just like that. It's so glorious that it eclipses even the glorious ministry of Moses. Now, if you search this paragraph, you'll see that Paul actually says the same thing four times, that new covenant ministry surpasses the old covenant ministry in glory. So Paul is saying, I'd far rather be a minister of a church than a synagogue, because that's where the real glory is. And all the old covenant can do is kill you. Now, I hope you've all read Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I'm sure the book we had advertised earlier was great, but you should read Pilgrim's Progress. It is such a classic. And in it, one of the characters, Faithful, there's an episode where he begins to climb a hill when suddenly someone attacks him and starts to beat him. And Faithful cries out, mercy, mercy. And then a dark figure appears and says, I know not how to show mercy. Knocks him down and is about to kill him when another man comes and rescues him. And Faithful notices that this man has holes in his side and in his hands. Then Christian, who is the main character, explains, Faithful, the first figure, is Moses. And he doesn't know how to show mercy. You see, there is no mercy for those who try to get to heaven by keeping the law. Now, if you want life and not death, righteousness and not condemnation, well, you need the second man, the one with the holes in his hand, to rescue you from the first man, Moses. So if anyone here is thinking that their good efforts will blaze them a path to heaven, well, think again. Your good efforts, your goodness, will not end in glory. Your Christless attempts to do good will, in fact, get you killed. Because what we all need is mercy. What you need is Christ the rescuer to come and pay for your so-called goodness. And then to clothe you in his perfect goodness. What you need is a right standing before God so that you will not die and will not face condemnation. And that's what I need too. And Christ offers that mercy this evening to anyone, to everyone who will turn to him in faith. And that, my friends, is the weak but glorious message of the gospel. So then, gospel ministry outglories Moses, because it brings life and righteousness. And what is more, it doesn't fade, but it lasts. It doesn't fizzle out, but it endures forever. Whereas the old covenant has passed, the new is permanent. Picture two scenes. First, Moses walking down Mount Sinai, having spent 40 days in the presence of God. And he's coming down the mountain. He's carrying these two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments written by the very finger of God. His face radiant, brilliant like a floodlight. And he thunders out the law of God to the gathered people. How many were there? I don't know. 600,000, 1.2 million, probably somewhere in between. How astonishing it would have been to have been there how utterly astonishing, how overwhelming it must have been. Second, picture a man standing in a pulpit with a few dozen people gathered round, ordinary looking, feeling a bit nervous, doing his best to explain a potentially obscure piece of text written a couple of thousand years ago, or a small and local group leader, or a person in Starbucks talking to somebody about Jesus and the Bible. Which looks more glorious, the first picture or the second? Which is more glorious? Paul says, Starbucks over Sinai any day of the week. That's where the glory is. Surpassing glory. And that makes Paul very bold about his ministry. And that should make us bold too. Whether we are weak preachers, struggling Sunday school teachers, or nervously sharing Jesus Christ over a chai latte, whatever one of those is. Weak gospel ministry is glorious. Proclaiming Christ and Him crucified is more glorious than the ministry of the man who wrote the first five books of the Bible. Paul is bold, for gospel ministry has surpassing glory. And a second reason he's bold, for gospel ministry has increasing glory. Now, the key word here switches from glory to veil, appears four times. Veiling is the theme word, but we are still comparing the old and the new covenant. And Paul now reinforces the glory of gospel ministry by showing us how the glory of the old has decreased and faded away, whereas the glory of the new is increasing and ever increasing. Now, do you know why Moses put a veil over his face? Whatever the human motivation, there was a symbolic significance to it all. According to verse 13, Moses put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end or from seeing the termination of what was passing away. In other words, the veil signified that the days of Moses' ministry were numbered, coming to an end. So just as the glory faded from his face over time, so his old covenant ministry faded and has now disappeared. Why does a bride wear a veil? Well, so that the bridegroom gets first gaze on the full beauty of his bride, the full glory. The veil is there to veil the glory. Now, Moses wore a veil for the same reason, to stop people gazing at the glory of his ministry. Why? Because the glory of Moses' ministry was a fading glory. It was temporary. It was coming to an end. And the Lord did not want Israel to be transfixed on the passing glory of Moses when the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ was just around the corner. Now, this bit gets a little bit involved. Try and follow it. I'll try and summarize it afterwards as well. Just as Moses, the preacher, wore a physical veil over his face, so Paul says that the people wore a spiritual veil over their minds and their hearts. Verse 14, their minds were made dull. And then he reflects on his own contemporaries, and he says, even to this day, and we should be hearing the anguish in his voice, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts, verse 16. Now, the effect of a veil, whether it's covering a bride, whether it's covering Moses' face, or covering the hearts and minds of unbelievers, is that it stops you gazing upon the full glory. Try and gaze on the full glory of the Lord through the old covenant. It's as if trying to see it through a veil. But actually, if you spotted in our reading earlier, the Israelites did that, but Moses didn't do that. Because when Moses went into the tabernacle, he took the veil away. And in that sense, he was like a new covenant believer. He was like us today. Here's the big takeaway. When we turn to Christ, the veil is taken away. Verse 14 and verse 16. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The day a person turns to trust Jesus Christ is like London after the blackout. The lights go on, the curtains are drawn back, and the light of God's glory fills and floods the soul of the believer. Now, of course, it needs to be said that many people today still wear a veil over their hearts and minds. I recall a conversation I had, I suspect has been duplicated many times. Somebody saying, I admire Jesus Christ, he's a great teacher, I particularly love the Sermon on the Mount, do to others as you would have them do to you. I cannot accept he is God, but that is how I try to live. And of course, that person is veiled. They may not be a Jew, but they are still veiled. They are under the ministry of Moses, saying, I'll try and keep the law. But what they need to know is that the clock of salvation history has moved on. It's ticked on. They're living in the wrong era. The dim light of dawn is past. It's now midday. The light of the world has showed up. The glory of the old covenant has gone. It's been eclipsed. Our Lord Jesus Christ has come. It's gospel time. It is time for unveiled glory now. And what that means is that Judaism is obsolete. That law-keeping is a dead end. So there is nothing kinder that we can do for Jews and legalists everywhere than to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus Christ can take away the veil so that we can truly gaze at God's glory. Only gospel ministry can open the gate to glory. And gospel ministry opens a gate to ever increasing glory. Because not only is the old covenant powered down, but the new covenant has powered up and up and up. Now, what am I talking about? Well, this is really quite thrilling. When a person turns to trust the Lord Jesus, the veil is taken away and an unstoppable process of transformation begins. What and how? Well, the how is by the Spirit of Christ. Verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, Paul isn't collapsing the Trinity here. He's not saying that that Jesus the Lord, he's the same, he's identical as a person with the person of the Spirit. That would contradict what he says elsewhere and other places in the Bible too. What I think he's saying is that the Lord Jesus is the eternal source of the Spirit. Now, that might be a bit of a head-scratcher, and you think, well, why is he making that sort of fairly deep theological point right here? And I think it is because the Holy Spirit is the supreme gift of the new covenant. supreme, because the Holy Spirit unites us by faith to Christ and therefore unites us to all of Christ's benefits, including freedom, that is, the freedom to gaze upon the Lord and be transformed. Something the Old Covenant couldn't do for the people. So the how is by the Spirit, and the what is transformation. Now, verse 18 is Paul's triumphant conclusion, one of the most important texts in the Bible for understanding the Christian life. All that Paul has been saying in this passage are like rivers flowing into this great lake, which is verse 18. So the language of glory is there from the first section. The language of veiling is there from the second section. The person of Christ is there, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is mentioned too. Verse 18, then, is describing the glorious experience of New Covenant Christians. And we all. Not just the apostles, notice. We all who turn to Christ, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. We all, says Paul. Not just one guy with a shiny face, all of us. All of us. We all. We all what? Well, we all, this is extraordinary what the verse says, see the Lord face to face, as Moses did. And we all are experiencing this radiant transformation that reaches to the heart. United to Jesus, we gaze at Jesus and we increasingly look like Jesus. You see, what happens when you become a Christian and you start gazing upon Christ in the Bible is, it's not like we all just become nice. It's not saying that. It's not saying we all become nice. What it's saying is, as we gaze upon the beauty of Christ, we become our true selves in him. We become who we were always meant to be, whom we were created to be. We are transformed into his image. Doesn't imply we all become the same. Christ doesn't create clones. No, the tyrants of this world are monochrome. But Christ's glory transforms believers into a billion brilliant colors. Christ is making you into your true self. It's just a wow moment, that, isn't it? That is what he's doing in your life if you're trusting him. The very beholding of Jesus Christ is transformative for you. Do you think you can look at the love of Christ and not become loving like Christ? Or consider the cost that he paid for your sin and not begin to hate your sin? Or see his willingness to be weak and to suffer and not be willing to at least begin to do the same for others? Gaze on Christ's humility and we become humble. Gaze at Christ's gentleness and we grow gentle. Gazing on such glory, we grow into ever-increasing glory and will do until the day of glory. And in the background, you see the super apostles are slating the apostle Paul. The weakness, the suffering of that man, so unimpressive. It's just so embarrassing. But Paul responds boldly on the front foot. No, he says, my gospel ministry is glorious. It is a ministry of surpassing glory. It is a ministry of ever-increasing glory. Truth time. We who have turned to Jesus Christ through weak messengers of a weak message have been swept up into ultimate glory, no matter what we feel, that is the truth. It is a growing glory, and it is a glory that one day will visibly explode when we meet Jesus Christ in the air, and we will be totally transformed, and we will be with him forever. Seems to me that this particular word is timely for us as we're searching for a new senior pastor. What is it we desire? What do you desire? What are you praying for? A celebrity pastor? A charismatic personality? If I may say so, what this church needs isn't a shiny face, but somebody who will proclaim Jesus Christ so that we all get shiny faces. We all contemplate not how glorious the new leader is, but the Lord's glory. Rhetorical skills, powerful personality, extraordinary experiences are not what we should crave. Gospel ministry looks weak, but it helps people to gaze on Jesus, make much of Jesus, become like Jesus, and then go out and spread the fragrance of Jesus. Now, applying this to us Christians who find weakness and unimpressiveness rather uncomfortable, to those of us who, well, we want to, if we're honest, we want to be considered amongst the people out there. We want them to think of us as rather clever and cool. Stop it. Glory now. Well, there is glory now, but it's unseen glory. It's inside. Embrace ridicule if it comes your way. Embrace weakness if it comes your way. Embrace unimpressiveness. But know this, as you do, as you gaze at Christ in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is shaping you into such bright beauty that were you to see your future self, you would be tempted to fall down and worship. That's what's going on. The big problem with the super apostles seeking a showy Christianity with showy ministers running showy ministries is that the glory of that is just skin deep. Whereas true gospel ministry looks weak, but has surpassing and ever-increasing glory. And seeing that should make every one of us very bold. Let me close by telling you about Chuck Colson. If you didn't know, Chuck was the former chief advisor to the president. Every Monday morning, he would join five or six others in the Oval Office. And Kissinger, recently died, the national security advisor, would walk in with a bundle of papers under his arm and say, "Mr. President, today we are going to deal with issues that will transform the history of the world." And the following day he would do exactly the same thing. "Mr. President, today we're going to deal with issues that will transform the history of the world." And then the next day, and the next day, and so on, the same thing. "Mr. President, today," well, years later, Chuck Colson, now a Christian, reflected, "We didn't change anything. Nothing changed. The only time anything gets changed is when the human soul is changed through the ministry of the gospel." Let's take a moment just to reflect upon what the Lord's been saying to us. And in just a moment, I'll lead us in prayer. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Our Father, we thank you so much that you have given us everything we need in order to enter glory. We thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ. And thank you that Christ himself is so beautiful that a gaze at him is transformative. And we pray that we would keep gazing upon him until the day we meet him face to face. Amen.